Well, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. This was the passage that Ravi had read for us, Matthew 7, verses 7 to 12. Mostly 7 to 11 is what we're going to look at. Verse 12 is, just look at verse 12 for a moment. He says, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And in fact, that seems to be like a almost a concluding verse to the Sermon on the Mount. The next section we're going to look at next week, Jesus talks about how we approach what all he said and how we receive it. But until this point, he has talked so much from chapter 5 through to this point about how we need to honor God by loving other people. And you'll see that through the Sermon on the Mount. Almost all of it has to do with the relationships we have with other people that matters to God, right? And so loving God means loving other people, caring for other people. And so he says in verse 12, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." That summarizes the law and the prophets, that you would do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? And then to even broaden that a little bit more, as you have received from the Lord, we looked at this last week, as you've received grace from the Lord, so also give grace to other people. Don't keep it for yourself. Don't hoard it for yourself. That's not the point or the purpose for which God has saved you and redeemed you and showered his grace into your life. And so we want to, you know, take that verse in verse 12 to heart. But for now, we want to look at verse 7 to 11 as a focus, as an emphasis for this morning. And the point that Jesus is making is about prayer. This is not the first time that he's spoken about prayer in this Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6, verses 5 to 13, he talks about prayer. And in that, he gives us a few, he teaches us how we should pray. And so he talks about how we should not pray to impress people, like the Pharisees did. We're not to pray to impress God by using big words. We're to pray in secret, meaning that we've got to have a private prayer life before we have a public prayer life. We've got to be praying with simple words, not with flowery words. It doesn't impress God to pray with flowery words. He knows already what your needs are. And then the Lord Jesus, from verse 9 onwards of chapter 6, he tells us how to pray, right? Even more specifically. So, and we call it the Lord's Prayer, when in fact it's the Lord's modeling of prayer for us. Right, it's actually how we ought to be praying. It's a model of prayer for us. Now, the passage we're looking at this morning is not so much about how we ought to pray, but it points to the character of whom we are praying to. Not so much how we ought to pray, that's in chapter 6, but who are you praying to? What's he like? What's his character like? Will he respond when you pray? Can you expect good things from him when you pray? What is he dependable? Is he reliable? Who's this person that you're praying to? And I think Jesus is going to reveal that to us through the passage that we're looking at this morning. And so it focuses very much on the character and the person of the Father. Remember, we're praying, our prayer is to the Father. That's why he teaches us to pray our Father in heaven. And we pray through the Son. So we're not praying to the Son, we're praying through the Son, to the Father, in the Holy Spirit, or with the enabling of the Holy Spirit. It's very important to get this right, right? And when we pray, I've heard many times, you know, pray, you know, we're praying to the Lord Jesus, but we're actually not doing that. We should be praying to the Father, through the Son, or in the name of the Son, in the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is going to talk to us about this Father to whom we are praying, and he's going to reveal some of his character to us when we pray. So what I want to do in this passage is to simply observe several things about the Father based on what the Lord Jesus says to us about prayer in our text this morning. So turn to chapter 7 of Matthew and verses 7 to 11, and we're going to look at these. All right, so let's begin. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. There's several points, so you want to keep track of it. I think it'll help you do that. The first thing that we observe, or truth that we observe about the Father, is that he invites us to come to him in prayer. That's amazing. He invites us to come to him in prayer. And he says over here, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And so Jesus is inviting us, and it's as if the Father is inviting us and saying, come, come to me. There's an invitation, there's an open invitation to come to the Father. Now these words, ask, seek, knock, they're somewhat synonymous words, if you like. They're telling us to approach the Father in prayer. Now this is huge. This is massive. It's a sea change from the Old Testament. And it isn't that God has changed. It's the same. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. But our circumstances have changed. And we'll talk about this a little bit later, because it's the cross that makes us, it's Christ that makes us fit to go to God in prayer like this. But it's a massive change in that sense, that we are invited by the Father to come, ask, seek, knock, to seek God out in prayer. It's huge. I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12 that gives us a little bit of this idea of this contrast. So Hebrews chapter 12 verses 18 to 23. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. And this is Israel in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, and they're trembling before the presence of God because they are so afraid to go into his presence. And Moses has gone up there, but the people are afraid, for they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Verse 22, but by contrast, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And that's the contrast. So you've not come like Moses in trembling to this place where you're afraid of what God is going to say to you. But in fact, you have come with God's free invitation to you, to Mount Zion, to a place where you know you will find mercy and grace in time of need. What a change. And this is only because of Christ. It isn't because God has changed. It isn't because we have changed that we are somehow better than the Old Testament saints. No, it's because of Christ Jesus that we are now allowed into the presence of God. And I love this. And so God the Father invites us into his presence through prayer. Now, notice over here, you know, the words that he uses. He says, ask, seek, knock. All of these words are present, continuous imperatives. Just a little bit of grammar over here, which is important. They're present, continuous imperatives or commands that Jesus is giving us. And so another way to say it is, Jesus is commanding us to continue asking, continue seeking, continue knocking. That's the point that he's making over here. Now, just think about that for a moment. You know how annoying it is, right? When a person continually asks you for something. Even your kid maybe comes and says, Dad, I really want this. I really want this. And they continue to ask you and ask you and ask you. And at some point, you snap back at them because you've had enough. Well, not with the Father. Not with the Father. He says over here, continue asking, continue seeking, continue knocking. And the Father, not for a moment, is annoyed with his children. Who ask in this way. So that's the first thing we observe about the Father. The second one that we observe about the Father is that he invites everyone to come to him. He invites everyone to come to him. Look at verse 8 and notice how the Lord Jesus places the emphasis on the person who is asking. What type of person can come asking, seeking, and knocking? Look at what he says in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Right? And so the emphasis over here is on everyone who comes asking, seeking, and knocking. That's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing news. You don't need other people to pray for you as if their prayers are more acceptable to God, although that's a great thing when we pray for each other, when we ask other people to pray for us. But we shouldn't ask thinking that somehow their prayers are more acceptable to God, or the pastor's or the bishop's or the priest's prayer is somehow more acceptable to God. Not at all. What Jesus says over here is everyone who asks, everyone who seeks, everyone who knocks will receive, will receive. What an amazing emphasis it is. What an amazing truth. I remember, you know, when the children came to Jesus in the Gospels, and the disciples, these big disciples, were like, no, keep the children away, because Jesus is a busy man, he's a big man. And Jesus says, don't keep the children from me. Don't keep them from me. Because everyone can come to God through Jesus. And there are beautiful examples all across Scripture of all kinds of people whom the Lord God has listened to when they called out to him in prayer. I'm reminded of Hagar, the maidservant of Sarai, of Sarah, who was thrown out of her house because, you know, something had happened with Abraham. We don't want to get into that. But in the wilderness, she cries out to God and God hears her prayer. Or I'm reminded of Hannah, who wasn't able to have a child, and she cries out to God and God hears her prayer. Or you think of the example of the widow that Jesus gives us, and he talks about this widow who goes before this unrighteous judge continually, and Jesus says, take her example and pray like she is persistent before this judge. And in other words, you know, God, the Lord Jesus takes these very simple, ordinary people, if you like, the unexpected ones in the Scripture, and he says, look how God listens to them. He listens to them. You see, your language, your background, your age, your position in society, your ethnicity, your maturity, none of this qualifies you or disqualifies you from coming to the Father. None of it does. And so everyone who comes receives God's answer and help. Now, there is one caveat over here, or one condition over here, and that applies to everyone. It doesn't matter whether you're a child or an adult, whether you're male or female, it doesn't matter. But this applies to everyone, and it's the condition that we should come with humility and with repentance. That's a condition. The Lord desires that we come with a humble and a contrite spirit. And so there may be days that you haven't walked with the Lord. Or maybe there is secret habitual sin in your life that's just going on, and you feel like it's completely torn you away from going into God's presence, and you feel, you know, so dirty in that sense. Well, the only way to come back into God's presence is to come with repentance and humility. Now, this applies to the self-righteous person also. This applies to the person who says, you know what, I've really been good. I've done everything. I've kept the law. Well, don't come with that pride into God's presence, because God doesn't delight in that. You still come with humility. You still come with contrition and with repentance in your heart into the presence of God. That's the only condition with which we come into God's presence. All right. Here's the third observation about the Father. Is that he invites us into fellowship with himself through prayer. I've kind of touched on this, but I wanted to pick up on these words over here. I like the picture of asking, seeking, and knocking. That's an interesting use of words over here. Just imagine if you were to go into a town and you were looking for a particular person. And so you would go to them and you would ask around in the town, you know, where does this person live? And so you'd ask about them, and someone would direct you. And so you would then begin to seek them out, right? And so you would seek down the passageways, and finally you come to their door. And what do? You knock on their door. You're asking, you're seeking, and then you're knocking. And what happens is that person opens the door and invites you in, and then you have fellowship with them. That's what Jesus says over here. He says, he talks about how the door will be opened to you. Verse 8, he says, to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And it's as if God is opening his door and he's saying, come, let's fellowship together. Let's sit at my table. Sit at my table. Imagine sitting at the table of God and enjoying that fellowship with him. Enjoying the fellowship with him. And so both in verse 7 and 8, he ends this thing and he says, the door will be open to you. And so prayer is an invitation to fellowship with God. It's so crucial for us to understand this, because so much of our prayer is about having a list, right? I've got like these 10 things that I need God to help me with: my studies, my money situation, my health situation, all of these things. So we go through the list, and once we're done with the list, we're out of God's presence. But that's not the purpose of prayer. God invites us through prayer into fellowship with him, meaning that we stay and we linger in the presence of God. We stay and we linger in his presence. Have you ever sat at the table of a person who is extremely wise and mature, and you just enjoy being in their presence because they're wise and mature, and they're also gracious to you, and they take an intense delight in being with you, and you sit over there? And I've experienced that, and there's a few people that give you that sense, right? And when you're sitting over there, you can stay over there, because what comes out of their lips is pure gold. It's sweet as honey as you listen to their wisdom and their maturity, as you listen to their gracious words that pour out over your soul and over your mind and your heart, and you just love it. You can linger in the presence of that person. I'm sure you've experienced that. It could be a parent, it could be an older friend, it could be just another friend that is just so encouraging and building up of you. Imagine what it is to be like in the presence of God. And he invites us to come and linger in his presence, because he opens the door and he says, come, let's fellowship together. Let's fellowship together. That's how God is. He invites us into deep fellowship and intimacy with him, and prayer is the means to that. Here's a fourth observation about the Father. A fourth observation about the Father is that he promises to answer our prayer. He promises to answer our prayer. Look at verses 7 and 8. Again, he says over here, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. And then he repeats it with a slightly different emphasis. But in verse 8, he says, everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And what you see over here is that God answers prayer. Our Father answers prayer. You see, our knocking and our seeking and our finding is not empty, is not hollow. It's not that we are trying to wake up someone who is dead in that sense. We're speaking to a living God, our Father in heaven. We're not praying to a mute idol who cannot hear us or respond to us. I want to read to you from Psalm 115, verses 2 through to verse 8. And listen to this contrast between God and between these idols. Okay, great to look at these verses. Here's what the psalmist says. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. The idols, their idols, are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but they do not see, ears, but they do not hear, noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel, feet, but they do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them shall be like them, so do all who trust in them. What an amazing thing, right? And so the contrast is our God is not like these idols who are deaf and mute and blind and powerless, really. But our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. All that he pleases. And so when you pray, sometimes people might mock you and say, oh, you know, where is their God? Don't ever doubt the existence of God, because he's not an idol. He's not deaf to your prayers. He's not mute in that he can't encourage you. He's not weak in that he cannot enable you and equip you. He's not powerless in that he cannot fulfill the things that you and I pray for. God is far, far different. He is perfect in all his ways. He is living and he's sovereign. That's the God whom we worship. Look at verse 11 of chapter 7. He says at the end of verse 11, he says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's who we worship, a Father who promises to answer our prayer. He promises to answer our prayer. He will answer your prayer. Now, just one matter that's important over here, because there are times that God doesn't answer prayer, and sometimes he delays his answer. God always answers prayer, but sometimes he delays it. Sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says yes. Now, the times that he says no or he delays the answer may be because of us. It's possible. So in James chapter 4, verse 3, James says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives to fulfill your own passions. And so sometimes God doesn't answer immediately, in that he doesn't fulfill what we're asking immediately, or he says no because our desires are wrong. We're asking with wrong motives. We're asking with selfish motives. We're asking to satisfy our own greed, our own lust. We're asking to satisfy our own ambitions and that sort of a thing. We're not asking for God's glory in that sense, right? And God's glory is fulfilled in asking for simple things. Lord, help me, you know, take care of my children. Help me work hard at my job. That's fine. That glorifies God, right? But we've got to be very careful with the motives with which we ask. That's one reason why God may not answer your prayer in that moment with an affirmative. He might say wait, or he might say no. Let's come to the fifth observation about the Father that Jesus makes over here, is that he will do what is good for us. The Father will do what is good for us. Look at verses 9 and 10. All right, Matthew 7, 9 and 10. Here's what Jesus says. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? And the answer to that question, they're both rhetorical questions in that sense. The answer to that question is no father will do that. If your child asks you for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a serpent. No father will do that. Now, the pictures that Jesus uses here are interesting, and he intentionally uses them. You see, in Israel, in Palestine, or in Canaan in those days, the stones that they have are yellow limestone. They look like bread. And so it's almost like a child says to a father, I'm hungry, I want bread. The father mockingly picks up a stone and says, yeah, why don't you try this? And so there's a sense of mocking in that kind, in the way that Jesus is speaking about it over here, that fathers don't do. And then the other idea is the idea of a fish. And he says, you know, if a child asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Because you would find in the Sea of Galilee these eels, right? They look like snakes. And which father, Jesus says, will pick up that eel, that snake-looking creature, which was, by the way, forbidden for the Jews to eat of, would pick that up and say, why don't you try this? It's a kind of a mocking thing. And what Jesus is saying is, no father will mock their children in this way, will play around with the needs of their children in this way. No one will do that. And if we earthly fathers don't mock our children when they genuinely need food, how much more will God do that, right? How much more will God do what is good for us. And so the point that he's making over here is, if we as earthly fathers do good for our children, think about what God does for us. Now this is important, because many times you will pray for things and God might give you something that is a little bit different than what you prayed for. Don't doubt the goodness of God. You see, we don't fully know what we need. We don't fully understand ourselves. We think we do, but we don't. We're completely messed up in that sense. We're conflicted in our hearts and in our minds. We're confused about things often. How many times I prayed for things thinking that, hey, you know, this is God's will, and then it isn't. It isn't, because God has a way of doing things differently. And in those times, I can either say God is not good, or I can say, no, God is good. This is His good will for me, right? So always understanding and upholding the goodness of God is really, really the point that Jesus is making over here. Because God will never play around with us, doesn't mock us. He's always got our good in His heart and in His mind. We need to trust Him for it. Which brings us to a sixth observation. It's kind of related to this, but here's an important one. A sixth observation about our Heavenly Father is that He is better than our earthly fathers. Our Heavenly Father is better than our earthly fathers. He's better than our earthly fathers. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father who's perfect, who's good, give good gifts to your children? Now that's a pretty blunt statement from the Lord Jesus, isn't it? If you're a father, you're like, oh, that doesn't sound good. You know, I'm a good father. But the Bible, you know, often uses the human fatherhood as a reference for our understanding of God's fatherliness or God's fatherhood. But earthly fathers pale in comparison to God, the Heavenly Father. What Jesus says is important for us to listen to for two reasons. It saves us from idolizing our fathers. It saves us from idolizing our fathers. And we all do this in some way or the other, right? We look up to our dads to provide, to protect, to care for us in every way. And the truth is, we must look up to our dads, and our dads must play that role in our lives, but never above looking to God. Your father is not God. And I think we've got to get this in our Indian culture. You know, we worship parents as God themselves. That's not biblical at all, right? And so we never look to our father above looking to God. Let me put it this way. You know, I often direct my children to our Father in heaven when it comes to things that they need or want. Often I will say, guys, if you really want that, pray and ask God for it. Now, it might be in my ability to do it, and often it may not be in my ability to do it. Either way, I want them to learn to trust God more than they trust me in that sense. Not that I'm saying that I'm untrustworthy or anything of that sort. I'm not saying that to any father over here either. But teaching them to trust God the Father is much, much more crucial. I'm not going to be around forever, right? I'm not going to be able to protect them forever. One day my daughters will get married and they'll go off with their husbands, and my son will find a wife and go off. What happens then? They need to trust God. They need to learn to look to God. And so I need to teach them how to do that even now. On the other hand, some of us have grown up with a poor experience of fatherhood. Our fathers were never around. They were unkind to us. They were harsh to us. They were even abusive to us. And so when we think of fathers, it's a messed up situation in our mind. And what Jesus says to us in this passage really sets us free from that, because he says, you know, your earthly fathers, they may be really good, but they're not God. And they may have been really bad to you, but that's not how God is to you. God is wholly set apart. He's wholly different. This verse tells us that our Heavenly Father is not to be measured. Listen to this carefully. He's not to be measured by our experience of earthly fatherhood. Our fathers here are imperfect and sinful, just like everyone else. But our Father in heaven is perfect and good in all his ways. So there's a beautiful verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. It says this. He says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, the Heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So let not your experience, good or bad, of your earthly father take the place of your Heavenly Father. It might inform it, but it cannot take the place of your Heavenly Father, right? And so we come to a Father, the ultimate Father, who is perfect, good, just, who disciplines us for our good in the most perfect way, who is changing us and conforming us to the likeness of Christ. He's a Father who will never lose it with you. He's a Father who's absolutely 100% always there for you. And that's the Father you want to go to ultimately, even as you look through your earthly father. All right. And number seven, we'll finish with this, the last one. And again, it's related to number six. And it's a given, it's implied, but I think it's worth mentioning over here. The thing that we observe, the final observation about God from these verses, is that he is our Father. He is our Father. And I know you're thinking, wait a minute, we just talked about that. Yeah, we did talk about it in one sense, about him being this perfect Father. But I want you to notice over here the emphasis on his fatherliness, which means that there is a relationship that we have with him. Father-child relationship that we have with him. This is why Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 verse 9, he says, he teaches us to pray, and he says, pray like this: our Father who is in heaven. And this was just a mind-blowing thing in that sense. It was completely different, because God was Jehovah, this unapproachable Yahweh. The Old Testament people wouldn't even take the name of God. They used Adonai. They preferred to use that because God's name was so holy, so reverent in that sense. But here comes Jesus, and he comes along and he says, you know what, when you speak to God, call him Father. Call him Father. Such an important detail that we don't want to miss. And this was possible. Here's the point that makes this possible. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, that makes it possible for this relationship. Before that, and the Bible says, Romans 5, we were alienated from God, we were enemies, we were, you know, sinners, we were far away from God, we were not a people, but now we are a people because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ on the cross bore on himself the punishment for our sin, so that our sin was atoned for and we were made fit to be adopted into the family of God. I love that picture in the scriptures, this picture of adoption, that God adopts us as his sons and his daughters, and it's an adoption that gives us all the rights that the Son himself has. And so the rights that Jesus the Son has is given to God's adopted children. You and me, we become co-heirs with Christ. Not that we will be Jesus. He is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He is wholly different from us in that way. And yet, like him, we become the sons and the daughters of the living God. And so I want to read to you from Romans 8, 14 to 17. Here's what it says. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And what you have over here through these verses, through that Matthew chapter 7, is this unbreakable bond with your Father. You are now His child. And that's never going to change. It's never going to change. Think about it in the context of earthly relationships. You know, my children, Hannah, Michelle, Leah, and Joel, our children will always be our children. Nothing will ever change that. It doesn't matter what they do. They will always be our children. Same thing with our God in heaven. We will always be His children. Now, through Christ, through our adoption into His family. He's your Father. And so when you go into His presence, you're going into the presence of your Father. And you are His child. And He absolutely takes pleasure in you. One of the most enjoyable things for me as a father, and I know Sharon will say this for her as a mother, is the absolute pleasure that we have in our children when they come to us, when they hang over us, when they talk to us, when they have these conversations with us. It's amazing. It's something else altogether. Right? Nobody else, no one else, I tell you, comes in that place that our children have with us. It's the same thing with you. And God, He's your Father. So when you pray, remember who it is you are praying to. Remember His character, His person. Remember that He invites you to come to Him because He delights in fellowship with you. He invites everyone to come to Him. He invites you into deep, meaningful fellowship with Himself. He promises to answer prayer. He will do what is good for you. He's better than your earthly fathers. And He is your Father. I hope this enriches your prayer. As you go into prayer in your own time through the week, as you go through it, I hope that you're able to go into prayer keeping these things in mind about who it is you are praying for. May God bless you. Take a moment just to bow your heads in prayer, and I'll pray. And then I'll hand it back to Ravi. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word to us this morning. I pray, Father, that we would not neglect this absolute privilege that You've given to us to come to You in prayer. Because You're a good God. You hear us. You delight in fellowship with us. You delight in hearing our prayer. You invite us into that kind of a ongoing, continual relationship with Yourself. So help us, Lord, to pray beyond grocery lists, but to pray for fellowship, to pray for depth, to pray for vitality, to pray for fruitfulness, spiritual fruitfulness, Lord Jesus. And then at the end of it all, just to be able to tack on all of these other things that we need in this world, which You anyway know that we do and You will anyway take care of. Oh God in heaven, help us to be a people characterized by deep fellowship with You in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.